that I wanted to wrap up that have really been helpful, again, for me and my walk and understanding related to these things. And so we'll look at one of those once again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He's been talking about spiritual gifts, Paul has. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every line, every precept, every jot, every tittle of your word, and everything that is on your mind and in your heart behind every section of Scripture. We want that to be built into our minds and into our hearts. We want to see things the way that you see them. We want to understand things the way that you understand them, Lord. And so we pray that you would just powerfully and privately commune with us today as we study your word. Just meet with us by your Spirit. We want to be fashioned individually by you, and we want to be fashioned as a church. So would you do that? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The point that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul are making in this particular passage is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit should never, ever be a cause of division in the body of Christ. They should never, ever be the cause of division in a local church. And yet, as you look at things through the years, you can hardly think of any other subject in the body of Christ that has caused greater division than the things surrounding the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's not God's fault, and it isn't the fault of spiritual gifts. But it's caused, I think, as Paul lays out in this passage, by one great ignorance that is very prevalent in the body of Christ, and two wrong attitudes that are very prevalent related to the gifts in the body of Christ. And thus Paul writes this in order to rectify that ignorance and clear up those two particular wrong attitudes. As we've seen earlier, in earlier studies, the Bible teaches that every single one of us as Christians has been given at least one spiritual gift in order that our Christian lives would be characterized by the supernatural, an evidence that God Almighty resides within us and in order that what God has called us to do and God has called us to be in all the different places that He has us in the world, that it would be marked by the supernatural, and that we would be supernaturally effective for God's work and for the kingdom of God in this world. Whenever I water baptize a person, and some of you can bear witness to this because I've water baptized some of you, but every time I pray for the person, and one of the things that I pray relates to this issue of gifting, and I always pray that the Lord would take the gift or the gifts that He has given now to this Christian, and that He would bring those gifts and that gift to its full fruition for His glory in their lives. I don't doubt that they have a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear related to that. The issue is not whether we have a gift or we do not have a gift. We all have a gift. The issue is, will it be nurtured to full fruition in my life for God's glory through my life? And we have seen, and this is vital, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 12, verse 11, are given by God according to His will. God is perfect in His wisdom. God is perfect in His love. He cannot be any smarter than He is. He can't be any wiser than He is. He can't be any more loving than He already is. And out of that wisdom and out of that love and a perfect wisdom related to us, perfect love related to us, He has given us the spiritual gift that He has given us. In other words, no gift or gifts could be better for us than the ones that He has given us. I also think that it is very important to understand that believing in spiritual gifts and having spiritual gifts does not automatically make me a spiritual person. A person can possess multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit and not at all be a spiritual person. The church at Corinth, we're told, was a church that came short in no spiritual gift. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in chapter 12 and elsewhere in the New Testament, all of them were not only represented in that body in Corinth, they were well represented in that body. Paul wrote to them in chapter 1 and he said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." So they have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not only did they possess all of these gifts and represented in the body, but they were zealous for these gifts. This was a body that wasn't just, well, you know, if God's got something for me, He'll just have to, you know, ramp it up in my life or whatever, and I'm willing for Him if He decides. You know, they were much more than that. They were zealous and eager to use the gifts that they had. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, Paul said, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts," they were very zealous, "let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Now, all of this is very, very commendable related to the church at Corinth. So it is almost shocking then when we read elsewhere in Paul's letters to them that he declares them, in spite of all of this, to not only be unspiritual by and large, but to be carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about three different kinds of Christians. He talks about the spiritual man. This is the person who's born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into their life. But more than that, they live a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. They're truly a spiritual person. More than born again, they are truly a spiritual person. He then also speaks about the natural man in chapter 2 of this letter. He said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the person that isn't born again yet. And because they're not born again yet, God's Holy Spirit has not come into their life. And because the Holy Spirit is not in their life, they have no capacity to appreciate or to even acknowledge this entire spiritual realm that's going on around them. So it's in the same way that a blind man lacks the capacity to see, or the deaf man lacks the capacity to hear. This man lacks the capacity to see the work of the Spirit that is going on in a service like this or in the world. So often they'll come, so often a husband or a wife, and I think it's just terrific. They'll come to a service like this and maybe a few times and they just don't get it. They don't understand why would you do this, and why would some of you do this multiple times a week? I just don't get it. And because they have no ability to hear the voice of the Spirit that is speaking in the room and through His Word and as we worship the Lord. There's a whole realm they can't recognize. They're as blind as a blind man to the physical things. And then one day they come to know the Lord, the Spirit comes in them, the whole thing opens up and they go, okay, now I get it. And it's wonderful. But the natural man is the person that hasn't taken that step yet. And then there's the carnal man. And this is the Christian that is truly born again. They're going to be in heaven someday, no doubt about it. But they're still dominated by the flesh rather than dominated by the Spirit. Dominated by the lusts of the flesh, its wisdom, its ways, the thinking of the flesh, the emotions of the flesh. And just as with a physical birth, there's a period when a person is a baby. You have a baby that's born into the world, and that baby is a baby. We don't expect it to be anything other than a baby. And what is a baby? Utterly selfish. Utterly dominated by its own wisdom, its own feelings, you know, all of these things, and completely dependent upon others for its welfare and all. I've never known a baby to carry their own weight in a family. Everything is all about them, and they don't get the larger picture of the family. And the same thing that happens when a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, they're a baby Christian. You don't expect them to know everything about everything because they're a baby. And being a baby, that's a fun season. And then it's fun to go through all of the different steps of growth. Now, the problem arises when a Christian doesn't grow out of that spiritual infancy and you run into them years later and they're still babies. That's what was happening at Corinth. So, I mean, you think about how adorable a baby is. There they are in the little bassinet. And they're just drooling all over themselves. And you make funny faces and sounds. And they smile and they drool. And they kick those little feet. They're just great for that time. But if you come back 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, and there he is sitting in the little bassinet, you know, kicking his feet and drooling and that. Well, that's a tragedy. That's a sad, sad picture. And so it is with Christians who are born again, but they never grow into maturity. We shouldn't have the same spiritual maturity today that we had last month, much less last year or 10 years ago. There should always be growth and maturity in our lives as Christians. But that had stopped in Corinth. And so Paul says, you know, I can't talk to you as if you were spiritual people, as if you were concerned about the things of the Spirit. You're concerned about the things of the flesh. Everything still, you know, revolves around you and the appetites of your flesh. You don't have an appreciation for the things of the Spirit yet. And so the church at Corinth was filled with carnal Christians. The church at Corinth was really a mess on a lot of fronts. Sometimes people say, you know, we got to get back and be like the first century church. We are like the first century church, by and large, the whole body of Christ. Almost all of the letters that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul and others in the New Testament, they were corrective epistles. They were written to correct problems. in the local church. God works it together for good. He makes it to praise Him because now we have a written record of how to correct those things in our own lives and in this church. But it was a church that had so many problems. There were divisions and factions in that church. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. There was sexual immorality going on in the church. And the church, not only did they not correct the open sexual immorality going on in the church, but they considered themselves to be quite liberal and quite spiritual because they didn't address the sin in their midst. They were suing each other and taking each other to court. They'd grown slack related to marriage and divorce and remarriage and what the Bible says on those things. They were treating their fellow Christians disrespectfully at the meal associated with the Lord's Supper. They had allowed false teaching concerning the resurrection of Jesus to come into the church. So they had a lot of problems there in that church. Now, and they were carnal. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all churches that have spiritual gifts and are zealous for spiritual gifts are spiritual and carnal. I'm only saying that Corinth was. And very often this kind of thing is thrown in the face of charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches or those that believe in the gifts for today or something. And there's a tendency on the part of some to write them all off and say, well, you know, Corinth was very, very carnal too and all. And they give the impression that anyone that believes in these gifts and operates in these gifts that they're carnal or that they have a greater tendency toward carnality than the rest of the body of Christ. That is not true. And that is very unfair to say, just broad-brushed, related to some section of the body of Christ. But what is true is that having and using spiritual gifts does not necessarily make me a spiritual person. And it's very easy to think that because I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that I am by virtue of that a spiritual person. Not necessarily so. Maybe so, but not necessarily so. I remember years ago when we were in the old church located downtown. One evening we were having an afterglow, a time of just waiting on the Lord and worshiping the Lord and then see if the Holy Spirit wanted to operate any of the spiritual gifts in our midst. And there was a young man, I mean, maybe he comes to this church now, I don't know, so he'll recognize it if he's here. But he came with his girlfriend to this afterglow. And they attended a Pentecostal church in town. And they had come to the afterglow to participate in it all. And somehow, before the afterglow began, I think he started talking with somebody in the room or something about the gift of tongues or whatever. And he was informed that because there would be believers and unbelievers present at this afterglow, that the gift of tongues could not be exercised without an interpretation and knowing that there was a gift of interpretation in the room. Well, he was livid over that, and got very, very angry. I ended up running into him in the hallway there at the church, and he was so angry, he got in my face. And so a test for my spirituality. And he told me, you know, you're quenching the Spirit here, and how could we do this? And because in his mind, there was no true gathering or presence of the Holy Spirit indicated in some assembly of God's people unless there was this open, singing in tongues or speaking in tongues. And I simply tried to show him from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the Bible instructs us to handle things exactly as we were handling them in our afterglow. But I tell you, there was simply no getting through to him. And you know why I couldn't get through to him? Spiritual pride. It doesn't mean that I'm not prone to it, but I can recognize it. You see, he came from a Pentecostal church. And because he came from a Pentecostal church, in his mind, just talking about this guy, not all Pentecostals, in his mind, he was the expert. And we were the novices. in any discussion concerning the gift, any of the spiritual gifts, he would be the teacher. He would not receive instruction because he came from a church that considered themselves to be the expert on these things, and nothing I could show him from the scriptures that disproved what it was that he was trying to say could change his mind related to that. And it's very, very easy for someone who attends a church that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, exercises them, to think that they are the expert on these things and they become unteachable. The Church of Corinth had all of the gifts. They exercised all of the gifts, but they were not spiritual and they were not carnal in and of that. And they were in need of correction concerning the gifts and their operation. And all of us need to be careful of spiritual pride in this area, other areas too. Now, behind all of the abuse of the spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, there was one great ignorance and there were two wrong attitudes about spiritual gifts that were causing a terrible division within this church. And so Paul addresses them here. And this one great ignorance and the two wrong attitudes have to be avoided because they will split any church where they're allowed to prevail. Now notice in verse 12, by way of introduction, and don't be alarmed that I'm just starting to get into the passage now. I'm aware of the time. But by way of introduction, he reminds the church at Corinth, and he reminds us that we're one body. He likens the Christian church to a human body. It's very interesting that in all of the three places that Paul deals with spiritual gifts in his letters, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Romans, here in 1 Corinthians, he always introduces his discussion about tongues by reminding the Christians that we are a body and that we are the body of Christ. To give you some idea of the importance of this to Paul and to the Holy Spirit, in this chapter from verses 12 through 27, the word body is used 18 times. 18 times in 14 verses. It's in all but two of the verses, the word body, and in several of the verses it's used multiple times. I mean, to give you an idea, look at verse 12. Excuse me. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You get the idea that he's wanting to remind us that we're one body? I mean, how many times can you say it? And he's saying a lot in that passage. So this must really, really be important, and this must be something we must never lose sight of related to spiritual gifts, and apparently something we lose sight of very, very easily. He reminds us that as the body of Christ, as Christians, we are part of a body. And it's a great illustration. You know why? Everybody's got a body. It's in more or less some kind of condition, but we all have a body. So we all know how it operates. You don't need to have some big education or anything like that. Everybody can track with what it is that he's saying. And the point that he's making is this, that just as the body has different parts, arms, legs, eyes, ears, liver, heart, all these things, toes and stuff, just as the body has different parts, but needs all of those different parts to work together in order to be effective, that same thing is true of a church. For a body to work together properly, it has to know what its purpose is, and then it needs to unite around that purpose. And for the body of Christ, the purpose is to work together properly too, means we need to unite around our purpose. And what's the purpose of a human body? To allow for the expression of the head. What is the purpose of the body of Christ? To allow the full expression of the head. And who is the head of the body of Christ but Jesus? And the body is the church here at Calvary Chapel Modesto and around the whole world. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the body, he is the head, the church is the body. And so we are his body. We are the means through which Jesus expresses himself in this world. And so God gives us gifts, not in order to show off or to be thought of as highly spiritual by other people or draw attention to myself, but in order that Jesus might be able to express himself to the church and then to the world through us. So those were the gift of teaching, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of word of wisdom or word of knowledge. They are the mouth and the body, so to speak. Those who have the gifts of helps in ministry, they are the hands and they are the feet of the body of Christ, so to speak. Those with the gift of administrations, they're the skeletal system and the nervous system of the body. Those with the gift of discerning of spirits, they are the express God's mind. Those with the gift of mercy, they express his heart, or they are his ears in the body of Christ, and so forth. Jesus is no longer in the world physically as he was during his 33 and a half years of ministry here in the world. And so if he wants to teach a child, he finds a believer to do it through. If he wants somebody's lawn mowed, he finds a believer to do that through. If he wants to encourage someone, he finds a believer to do that through. We are his body, the means by which he is able to express himself and do what he wants to do in this world. So when Paul reminds us that we're one body with many members or many parts, he's communicating two things. We each have an individual place of service in the body of Christ that we're responsible for. But like a body, we need each other and we are dependent upon each other. We cannot do what God has called us to do independent of the rest of the body. No matter how important your place is in the body of Christ, no matter how gifted you are in the body of Christ, you cannot be as effective as God wants you to be apart from coordinating with the rest of the body. So that's the ignorance that he wants to clear up. Now he deals with the two wrong attitudes. And the first wrong attitude that he deals with is found in verses 15 through 20. So wrong attitude or carnal attitude number one concerning spiritual gifts that we have to avoid is discontentment with God's calling on my life and his gifting in my life. And this occurs when a person doesn't like what God has called them to do and to be. And he doesn't like the gift that God has given to him or to her. They don't like the gift that they have. They want a gift that they think is better. And because they do not like their gift and they want another gift, typically that kind of person will begin to strive after the gift that they want. But God gives the gifts. You cannot gain another gift through discontent or through striving any more than a foot can strive itself into a hand. It can't happen. If I'm a hand, I'm a hand. If I'm a foot, I'm a foot. And discontent and striving will never change that. All I'll do is take a place that I am ineffective related to in the body of Christ. There are others that if they don't like their gift or they're discontented with it, they just simply ignore their gift. And they just don't serve in the body of Christ. They don't have any concern that God be expressed through them or anything like that. If they can't have the gift that they want and they consider to be prominent in the church, then they're not going to serve at all. I don't like, as Paul speaks about in these verses, the person that says, I don't like being a foot, I don't like being an ear, I want to be a hand or an eye. And if I don't, then I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home and nobody gets to play. The problem is that discontentment never stays as discontentment. Because the discontentment is born out of envy, and then there comes the self-pity, and then the selfish ambition, and then the contention and the division, all out of, I don't like what God has called me to or gifted me for. I'm nothing but dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ, you know, and the whole self-pity related to it. And that whole thing has this, has the idea of trying to give the appearance of humility and selflessness. Oh, I'm nothing and I'm really and all. But it's really selfishness. And it's really self-pity and pride trying to pass itself off as humility. I don't like what I am and what I've got and what God decisions God has made, and so you can count me out. And this can really happen in a church like Corinth, where certain gifts are emphasized to the neglect of other gifts. At Corinth, the two big gifts to have were the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So in a meeting like this, or, you know, wherever it might be, in terms of how they were handling it and they were mishandling it, a person would speak in tongues and people would prophesy and all of this, so people would get noticed. And then they, she's the one that, he's so spirit, and that whole thing. And the guy that's out there with the gift of helps and ministry that helped everyone get parked and all, nobody even cares or views him as a spiritual person. But he's deeply spiritual and could be more spiritual than the person that's exercising the more public kind of gifts. And so the church was at fault because it was exalting certain gifts as being super spiritual, and that created a discontentment in other people related to their gifts, and gave people the tendency to feel like they were second-class citizens spiritually unless they had the gift of tongues or unless they had the gift of prophecy. And Paul rebukes, verse 17, that kind of an attitude by reminding us that if everyone had the same gift, there would be no body. If everyone was an eye, then how would the body hear? If every member of the body was an ear, then how would the body smell? It wouldn't be much of a body, would it? So I want to go to the doctor's office. This big eye gets behind the wheel of the car, you know, to drive there. If everything was just one gigantic right arm, one huge nose or ear or, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, it would just be a monstrosity, and then without any ability to get around. Just have a big eye out in the middle of the street, if that's all the body was. It's only as the hands and the feet and the arms and the legs and the heart and the liver and the lungs, all of them take their place, that you have a body. In other words, every part of the body is necessary for the full expression of the head, if that's what we're concerned about. That's what he's talking about in verse 22. Every part is necessary. And Paul is saying that whatever gifting we have, or however we might esteem our gifting, the Lord knows what he has called and gifted us to be is necessary in the body of Christ. I like it in verse 22, and I emphasized it in the scripture reading. Notice that word seem, and then notice that word we think in verse 23. God doesn't think it, but we can think that about certain giftings and all. And it might be good for some of us here this morning, just in our own mind right now, to think it to ourselves and say, my part is necessary in the body of Christ. Hardly anybody sees me, but I know that my part is necessary in the body of Christ. And then to believe that about myself and what God has called me to be. So if any of us have a feeling that we're not spiritual on the basis of some spiritual gift that I don't have, but I want, I need to let the Word of God correct that attitude in me this morning. Just to change that attitude. We're all equally important in the body of Christ. Equally important parts of a larger whole. And what God has called each of us to do is not only important, but it's necessary for the health of the body. Now notice the solution in verse 18 for this kind of a person that gets into this kind of a funk. And verse 18 is very much a circleable kind of verse. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. If I'm in this kind of a place, I need to submit to God, take my place in the body that pleases Him, and then get busy doing what it is that He's called me to do and to be. God has chosen our place. He's gifted us for that place. And no place or gifting is better for me than the one that God has chosen for me. Period. Period. He has wisely, lovingly chosen it for us. And the fact that He has is reason enough to be content with it. And surely one of the most miserable places in all of the world is to try to be something that God hasn't gifted us to be, and striving after that. There are enough challenges in whatever area God has called us to serve Him in, even within God's calling. If I try to do and to be something He hasn't called me to be, that is to tackle the impossible, and that's a very, very miserable life. And so the solution is to stop fighting against God, stop thinking I know better than Him, humble myself, and enjoy His calling upon my life and pour my life into that. Now, the second wrong attitude is in verses 21 through 24. The first one is discontentment, and the second wrong attitude or carnal attitude is pride. And that's where someone, and it's typically someone who has a more visible gifting and calling in the body of Christ, to think that they're better than other Christians or better than even one Christian because of the gift that God has given to them. And this often occurs when in those kind of public giftings. And so their temptation for this kind of person will be in the area of pride, to think that their gifting is the most important one in the whole body of Christ. And that person begins to think that, you know, I don't need you, and they start to look down on all of the other gifts in the Holy Spirit as being less important to them. That's what was happening at Corinth. Again, the gift of tongues and prophecy getting all of the attention there in Corinth. And so because of these people that were lifted up in pride with their more prominent public gifts and the attitude toward it, again, certain members of the church at Corinth who had a less visible calling and gifting felt like second-class citizens, as less important. And we can all be prone to this, really, no matter what our gifting is. It's called gift exaltation, where I begin to think that my gift is the most important one in the whole body of Christ. After all, I have it. So we're selfish enough to do that, apart from the Holy Spirit. So you get this whole gift exaltation, and you get someone who has the gift of teaching, say, and what they'll look at a body and they'll just say, you know, what we need to do is we need 187 Bible studies every single day. And that's what they think the whole church should be teaching. You have somebody else who has the gift of ministry or helps, and they'll look at the church and say, you know, we need to expand the food bank and set up a ministry where we deliver, you know, meals to families with new babies and more attendance in the parking lot. The person with the gift of exhortation will say, you know, we've got to preach more on personal holiness in this church and all. The person with the gift of leading or administration, they'll say, this place is so disorganized, it's making me crazy. Let's get this place organized and ship shape, you know. And then the person with a gift of mercy, they'll say, we need to get out and minister to those that are in the hospitals and in the convalescent homes around town and get out to them. And all of that is great, as long as I don't think that what I'm doing is more important than what everyone else is called to do and God has called them to do. In other words, where a person says, we don't need any more Bible studies, we just need to get out and feed the homeless. No. Go feed the homeless. Don't put down one gift in order to exalt another. Let it all express itself in the body of Christ. Don't compare. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare. Just you go and do and be what God has called you to be, and then let the rest of the body do that on their own. No need to compare or minimize. Or someone might say, we don't need any administration or organization. We just need to teach the Bible. No, teach the Bible. But let those with a gift of administration use their gift in the body also. And we can be very, very passionate about that area that God has gifted us for in the body of Christ. And all of that is wonderful, as long as I don't think that it's more important than what God has called others to. If I do, then it leads to division. And we start competing with one another rather than complementing one another in the body of Christ. And that's what was happening at Corinth. So Paul reminds those who are tempted to become proud because of their gift and the fact that their gift had a more visible place within the body of Christ in verses 22 and 23. And he reminds them that just as no part of the human body can exist independent of the rest of the body, so too no individual member of the body of Christ can be effective without the rest of the body of Christ. What's more important? The nose or the lungs? You can live without a nose, but you cannot live without lungs. And one is seen and has the greater prominence, and one is unseen. But the one that is unseen is more important. What's more important, the ear or the immune system? What are you going to do with an ear without an immune system? So don't get proud, ear, in the body of Christ. You're going to, without the immune system, you're going to die and not be doing much. You can live without hearing. You can't live without an immune system. What's more important, the eye or the liver? What will an eye do apart from a liver? Die. You've got to have a liver to live. You can live without eyes. You can't live without a liver. Maybe that's why it's a liver. I don't know. I'm just going to hear this ridiculous thing. I hear that's so corny, isn't it? That's why I like it. Anyway, I just want some of you to relax and know that that was not in my note. That was not prepared. I'd be ashamed if that was a prepared comment. I'm already ashamed. But anyway. So in verses 22 through 27, he gives the solution to pride. And he reminds those that are in this camp, where they're elevated in pride, they think they're better than everybody else, and he tells them there needs to be that recognition that no one, no matter how great their spiritual gift, is greater than any other part of the body of Christ. Different? Yes, greater? No. That's the kind of thing that has to search. It's one thing to say that and say, my part in the body of Christ is no greater than anybody else's, no more important than anybody else's. It's just different. One thing to say that. It's another thing for that to be the deepest attitude within my heart toward the rest of the body of Christ. And that's what Paul tells them needs to be there. We need to remember that our gift is a gift. Who can boast in a gift? God gives somebody a gift, and then now we're going to get proud over a gift. It's a gift. How can you get proud over a gift? It's no estimation of value, or it would be a wage that I've earned. He tells us that we need to remember that the more important parts of the body of Christ may be those who don't have a visible position in the church. Verses 22 and 24, as we've already talked about, and that's the truth. He reminds them in verse 26 that there needs to be that recognition that they cannot be fully effective without the rest of the body of Christ. And because of that, we have to care for one another just as the human body cares for itself. Wouldn't it be weird if I headed over to, if we sat down to eat a meal, and every time you sat down to eat a meal, your right hand and your left hand fought over who would hold the fork? That'd be embarrassing at home, wouldn't it? You certainly couldn't go out in public and eat. It would create a scene. Empty the restaurant. So what if you have a high wire a trapeze artist, and he's in the middle of a swing. He's let go of the one bar. He's heading out to the other bar and everything. And then the right arm all of a sudden gets selfish, gets jealous of the nose. I'm not going to do it. I'm not a nose. It's going to affect the whole body, isn't it? And so there needs to be the recognition that we need one another. And we need to recognize, too, verse 26, the folly of putting any part of the body down by minimizing any gifting in the body of Christ. Because we're all in this together, whether in suffering or being honored, and we're only going to move forward together. And that's what the superior folks, the pride folks, they need to realize. That whatever they do to the rest of the body of Christ, they are doing to themselves. No eye, no ear, no nose in its right mind would ever put down the liver, because it is dependent upon the health of the whole. If we all suffer together, or we're all honored together. You ever have a toothache? Sometimes you can have I was in a foster home in Sonoma for a full year, my twin brother and I, and it was just a really bad time to be in that foster home. And because we had just gotten all of our permanent teeth, and they would only allow us to brush our teeth on Sunday. By the time that year was over, a lot of damage had been done. And it's a good day when your teeth don't ache sometimes on things. Have you ever had a toothache? One time I was going to, had been invited to speak at a conference in Indiana. I'm in a hurry to get some stuff done. There's always so much to do in everything. And I needed to get this wisdom tooth it was messing things up and cracked and was causing pain and everything. So I went to this oral surgeon in town and Orangeburg. What a very well-run office that place was. Very skilled people. So I went in there, this one needed to come out. And how about taking the one out that balances with it and all? Well, hey, can you do that? You know, I don't want to do this over and over again. Yeah, sure, we can do that. I took it out and all. And then once everything had been done, I was at the counter and I informed them I was leaving in a couple of days for Indiana to speak. So they wouldn't have done the surgery if they had known I wasn't going to be staying in town, because you've got to make sure that blood clot doesn't pop out and all that kind of stuff. Well, I probably popped that blood clot out within 2 hours of leaving the office. Got on that plane, and I had it is etched in my memory, the name of this thing. It's called dry socket in Indiana. And I mean, there was nothing I could do to stop that pain in my mouth and all. So, and then I came back into town. I said, listen, something's, you know, wrong here and the whole deal. I explained it to them. They said, you got dry socket. Come on in here. They took and put this medicated stuff and they just packed it back in the spot. In 30 seconds, I was as good as new again. You mean to tell me for the last 4 days I've been living, I could have just gone to a dentist and had them, you know, pack the magic dental floss medicated stuff in there and I'd have been fine on it? But it wasn't just my tooth that hurt. My whole body hurt. That's the way that it is in the body of Christ. And then in terms of honor, when they put that gold medal around that Olympic athlete's body, they put it on their ear. Ooh, right there. They put it over their nose. They put it around their neck. They're honoring the whole body. It took all the whole body to be the coordination of it. They're honoring the coordination of the whole body, the individual parts coming together. That's what allowed for the excellence. So as we take our place, then we can be honored together. And Paul's just saying, he said to the proud camp and all of this, you're dead without the rest of the body, and don't you forget it. And be careful if you look at any other section of the body of Christ and say, I don't need you, because that's pride, and your pride only reveals your ignorance of the big picture. And the big picture is one body, many members, all of them necessary. You think you're the most necessary, but every portion is necessary. And it's a strong rebuke, and it's a needed rebuke. I think there are going to be some surprises in heaven one day. There will be all these hidden people been faithful in their service to the Lord, going to be up there with those 3-foot crowns and all that stuff. You know, the more visible people will be up in the bleachers, you know, hoping you hit a home run and we can catch it. And so spiritual gifts are never to be a cause of division in the body of Christ. It is ignorant of the fact that we're one body when that happens, and it comes out of 2 wrong attitudes that are very often at the core of that division: discontentment with my gift, or pride, thinking I'm better than everyone else. We are equal parts of a larger whole. What God has called us to is not only important, but it's necessary. Every person, every gift is important. God has made it that way. And we rejoice in that. What a privilege it is to have any part in the body of Christ, to just have some little place in the expression of the head, the expression of Jesus to his body, to the church, and then to the whole world. How humbling that is. What a privilege that is at this critical time in human history. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we pray that you would use this passage to protect us from those 2 wrong attitudes. And wherever those 2 attitudes are in any of our hearts, we pray that the washing of your word this morning will wash them away, and that we will regain a heavenly perspective related to these things, so that the body of Christ as a whole, but for us as a church, so that we can operate coordinated with one another under the leading of your Holy Spirit, so that you can have, Jesus, the voice that you want to have through this church and this assembly of the saints, and so that you can do what it is. You can use us as a body to do what you want to do in this community and beyond. And so use this time in your word as a protection, Lord, and against these things that can cause division. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, I think we have it. I don't see it as failing anywhere in all of this, but may we ever, ever have such a great respect and appreciation for all of the other things that the other people do in the body of Christ, in great respect and appreciation for their gifting, even more than, Lord, than for our calling and our gifting. Give us that attitude, Lord, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you